So we're continuing our series in Exodus, and where we left off, as our reading said, the Israelites had just walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And when the Egyptians followed, the Lord covered up the Egyptians with water, and the threat of Egypt was completely taken care of. And I want you to imagine what that must have been like. I want you to imagine the terror that you would feel seeing the soldiers and the chariots come. You just got out of Egypt, and now it doesn't matter because the soldiers are going to kill you all. And you hear that Moses is saying to trust in God. And you're thinking, trust in God? That's what got us here in the first place. If God hadn't come to mess everything up, yeah, we'd still be slaves, but we'd be alive. And then the pillar of cloud comes between you and the Egyptian army. And you see Moses at the edge of the waters raising his staff. And the wind starts to blow. And it blows, and it blows, and it blows. And the sun sets, and the wind keeps blowing. And the cloud turns to fire, and the wind keeps blowing. The fire is so bright that you can still see what the wind is doing. It's making a path through the waves, through the water. And in the morning, there's dry land in the middle of the sea, like a hallway through a house of water. And you're walking. You're walking on that dry land with your family and your friends and your neighbors and all of your people. And you've forgotten all about how it would be better off in Egypt. And now you're just thinking, whoa. You get to the other side and turn around and you see the Egyptians following you. And you're thinking, not again. This is getting old. But Moses raises his hand again and all the water swooshes back. And where there was once sound of chariots and the shouts of soldiers and the rush of the wind, there's now only quiet, with the waves gently lapping onto the shore. And then you hear the shouts. Then you hear the whoops and the hollers and the laughter that are coming from your redeemed and delivered people. And you realize that you're shouting too, and you can't stop it. And then somewhere music starts, and they're singing and dancing, and it gets louder and louder. And you realize that the song that they're singing is exactly what you want to say. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. In the heart of the sea, the deep waters became hard. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. The Lord will reign forever and ever. This was one big, massive party. It was a celebration. There we go. Good job. Music, singing, children running and jumping around. If ever there was a time to celebrate, this was it. Because God acted, and they saw it. They rejoiced in it. And that's what celebration is. It's rejoicing. It's being filled with joy, with a glad heart, and enjoying great pleasure. Celebration. Good. Rejoicing. Celebration. Enjoyment. Celebration. These things are just as important to God as confession and reverence and holiness and service. Because our God is a happy God. God is a happy God. He enjoys his people. He enjoys the relationships between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He enjoys his creation. God didn't have to create anything. He wanted to. And he created us to enjoy his creation and enjoy him. God is not the cosmic killjoy, but rather the author, source, and expert of joy. John Ortberg writes that creation expresses God's own unwearying joy at simply being, at existing, and knowing existence to be good. This is why, as the people of God, we should be a rejoicing people. When was the last time you rejoiced? I wonder if we've made rejoice a church word. You know what I mean? I wonder if we've made it a word about what we do at church and not what we do when we're not at church. And I feel like we have. And I think that has skewed our understanding of what it means to celebrate. Oh, come on, y'all gotta listen. Good. Y'all gotta listen close. This song was certainly sung again and again, and every time it was sung, the people were reminded of God's mighty acts. They were reminded of why they celebrate. Yeah, you're getting better. Getting better. They celebrate and rejoice and find enjoyment because God is mighty, because God is holy, because God is unique, because God is the eternally reigning King of everything. This was a massive act of God, so big that it was part of the event that defined Israel as a people and as a people in relationship with God. God. After this, God frequently identifies himself as, "I am the God who brought you out of Egypt." So, of course, this was massive rejoicing, massive delight, massive celebration. But it doesn't always have to be like that. It doesn't have to be big. As the people of God, we've been given so many things to take pleasure in, to enjoy, to rejoice over, to celebrate. And another way of thinking of this is to think about it as having fun. Now, I know we usually don't think about fun as something we do because we are the people of God. Maybe we even feel guilty about the times when we do have fun because we feel like we're wasting time. Or perhaps we think that fun is something that is reserved for those who don't have to work for a living or for children. But I want you to hear me this morning. One of the most important things for a Christian to do is to have fun, is to play. There's so much written about the Christian's relationship with work, about work and vocation and diligence and contributing, and all that is very good, but there is precious little out there that tells us what the Christian's relationship with play should be. And I'm here to tell you that God wants us to play. Play is doing something simply for the joy of doing it. Simply for the joy of doing it. Play is enjoyment. And the old catechism tells us that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And here's the trick. Glorifying and enjoying, they're the same thing. They're the exact same thing. Because this is how God wants us to live. God wants us to be happy. And our enjoyment, our rejoicing, our pleasure, our fun, it glorifies God because that's what he wants for us. And since true joy can only be found in God, since we are his people, since he loves us and we love him, when we glorify God, we are enjoying him also. To be with God is enjoyment, is pleasure. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." When was the last time you found pleasure in God? When was the last time you played? When was the last time you celebrated? Yeah, good job. Good job, guys. Help me out here. See, kids are good at this. Kids know how to do stuff just for the sheer joy of doing it. Kids know that a celebration, it doesn't need a big reason. When my sister-in-law was pregnant with their third child, she was put on complete bed rest. So me and my sister and my mom took turns coming up and rotating to take care of the other two kids who were age 3 and 1. And they had at that time this nylon tent thing, you know, with the wires, and you can fold it up and it gets real small, and then you whip it out and it shoots up and you've got this big tent. Only it wasn't a tent, it was a school bus with a door and a tunnel and a wheel and things. And anyway, they loved it. But we didn't have it out all that much because it took up a good chunk of the living room. And there was one day I was completely exhausted, and they weren't. And they were focusing that not exhaustion on some things I would have rather them not do. So I'm trying to get them interested in something else. And I say, do y'all want to get out the bus? And they throw their hands up in the air and run to the living room yelling, the bus! And I'm standing there going, I didn't know it'd be such a hit. Kids have a lot to teach us about seeing and enjoying the things of life. They have a lot to teach us about celebration. And here's the thing about celebration. It's an act of faith. When we celebrate, when we enjoy, when we rejoice and play, what we're saying is, I trust God to take care of things. I trust God to take care of things so I don't always have to be working. And here's the really, really cool part. When we engage in play, we are acting out what our eternal hope is. We're acting out what our eternal hope is. At the end of all things, in the new heaven and the new earth, everything will be enjoyment. Everything will be rejoicing. Everything will be play. It will be one big, massive, humongous celebration. 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 Are y'all getting tired? Good job. When we live now, how it will be at the consummation, we are practicing for that end day. And we're bringing the realities of that kingdom into the now. We are living in faith and hope. But celebration not only links us with the future, it can also link us to the past. You'll recall in the song it says, you are my God, you are my Father's God. We have a history with the Lord. We have a deep and rich history with the Lord, with the Lord's faithfulness. And whenever this song was sung, the Israelites were reminded of the great acts of God in their past. These reminders and rehearsings of when God has acted on our behalf increase our faith. Because since God has been faithful with my yesterdays, I can trust God with my tomorrows. One of the things the song reinforces with this is a different perspective. At the end of the song, you have that list of other nations, Edom and Moab and Canaan. And they're said to tremble and be terrified and melt away because of Israel and because of the might of the Lord their God. But we know from later stories that Israel's dealings with these nations didn't always go smoothly. And what the song is trying to teach us is to look at situations from God's point of view. The Israelites were terrified when the Egyptians were chasing after them with their chariots and their soldiers. But one breath from God, one raise of his hand, and the Egyptians were gone. Just gone. The end was never in doubt. And that's why we can trust God with all of our tomorrows. This is why we celebrate now. Because we know from our past dealings of God, from what we're taught in the scriptures he gave us, that on a cosmic, ultimate level, the end is never in doubt. The Lord is on his throne and will reign forever and ever. This is why we rejoice. This is why we celebrate. Now, realistically, we can't celebrate like this. We can't celebrate the way they did at the Red Sea every day. If we did, it would no longer be special. But like we said, this was an extreme time of celebration. So important that it formed Israel's identity. And that doesn't happen every day, and we shouldn't pretend that it does. And I want you to hear me. This is not a sermon that says, buck up, God loves you. I'm not telling you that when God gives you lemons, that when life gives you lemons, God helps you make lemonade and it's all good. But this is about a choice to celebrate. To rejoice and to enjoy, even when life is hard. or even when life is just plain normal. Because our faith and knowledge that our sovereign God is on the throne and our trust in him alone. We know that his hand is mighty to save. We know this kingdom will come. So what we must do is recognize the opportunities for rejoicing, for pleasure, for celebration in our everyday life. This can become a spiritual discipline, the enjoyment of things with our thoughts turned to God as the giver of all good things and as our partner in rejoicing. For example, I was trying to drive my car out of its parking space at my apartment building this morning, and I had that snow bump that's there when the plow comes, and my first attempt was unsuccessful. So I get out and I'm shoveling, and I get back in the car and I'm backing out again and again, and then it was out, and I rejoiced. I rejoiced, I promise you. My sister finds pleasure in socks. This is true. All colors, all different patterns. It gives her pleasure. I have a video of my 3-year-old nephew delighting in candy. My sister-in-law said he was in the back of the car just repeating this over and over and over. He says, "Candy makes me happy. Candy, 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 candy." He's delighting in what God has given him, in the good things of life. Have you ever been around someone who never rejoices or takes pleasure in anything ever? Don't look at them now. That's not nice. These kinds of people are hard to be around. They're just hard because they suck the joy right out of you. And they replace it with jaded cynicism or with bitterness or with just plain dissatisfaction. One of the best pieces of advice I ever got about growing in my life as a Christian is to keep doing those things that bring you closer to God and to stop doing those things that take you away from God. And it sounds really simple, but it's really helped me. So I want to say, limit your time with these people that suck the joy out of you. Because we want to be a joy-filled, rejoicing, celebrative people. Yeah, I tricked you that time, didn't I? And don't become one of these people either. Don't become someone who sees the bad first and never the good. Don't become someone who has a habit of finding the dark cloud of every silver lining. Don't become someone who has forgotten how to celebrate. See the good creation that God has given us. Savor those things that you enjoy. Play soccer, play dress up, paint, ride bikes, have a picnic, work on cars, knit, go sledding, run and jump and sing and dance. Enjoy the life that God has given you. Enjoy God's good gifts. Rejoice in these things and in the God who shares our enjoyment. Let's be a people who celebrate. Amen.